This is 1 Kings chapter 10. It's verses 1 to 13. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he'd built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The reports I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I didn't believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you far exceeded the report that I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who constantly stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he's made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought great cargoes of almug wood and precious stones. The king used the almug wood to make supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he'd given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country.
Well, can I call us all together again? And please open your Bibles at 1 Kings chapter 10. Since we're digging into God's word, let's pray that God will help me, but he'll speak to all of us. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, please help us to understand it aright and to apply it aright so that we learn what you want us to learn. For Christ's sake, amen. Now, we've learnt in previous weeks that the Lord blessed Solomon in so many ways. The fundamental one, what was that? It's given a breadth of understanding. He could see what the purpose of life was, how God fitted in. You know, 1 Kings 4:31, he was wiser than any other man. And wisdom is always putting God first. And people came from all over that part of the world to come and listen to him, to hear his wisdom. But also, if you look at verse 9, to see his justice and his righteousness. See, that's wisdom. But one of the side effects was he became very rich, incredibly rich. He became perhaps one of the first multi-billionaires. He did this really through trade. He built his own ships down at Elath, down in the south, and sent them around the world for trade. And some of this trade undoubtedly would have been with the land of Sheba, which was an area down the south, some 1,200 miles south of Israel, corresponding, as we heard, from with modern-day Yemen. Now, the Queen of Sheba, how would she have heard about Solomon? Well, the sailors, surely. They'd have been talking about their king, the greatness of him. And what did they say? There's nobody like him. Now, what she heard about Solomon? Firstly, look at verses 1 to 3 and verse 7. There again, it's his wisdom. He'd got a real understanding of the big issues of life. Then his wealth, incredible riches, just flowed into Israel. I was interested in doing some maths. Look at 928, just before I bit. 420 talents of gold. Now, in present-day reckoning, that's about worth £4 billion. Look at 1014. 666 talents a year. Well, that's over £8 billion a year in today's reckoning. Amazing wealth. Then you've got his achievements. The architecture, the temple. Magnificent for those days. But then, not least, look at verse 1. His relation to the name of his Lord. People knew he was committed to serving God. So it's no wonder that the Queen of Sheba, when she heard about this man, she was interested to get to know more about him. He's remarkable. And I've little doubt she wanted to know a little bit about this connection he had with his God. I suspect that would have been quite central to her inquisitiveness. She wanted to know about his God. So, verse 2, she comes to meet Solomon. She'd traveled 1,200 miles to do this, came with the last bit of the journey with a large caravan of camels. I was interested, our word caravan comes from a Persian word, which is karwan, which is a group of desert travelers. So there she came with this massive caravan. And when she arrives in Jerusalem, what she saw overwhelmed her. It just blew her mind. She'd never seen anything like this. She saw the palace, look at verse 4, the pomp and the ceremony of all the people who served Solomon. If you look back at 1 Kings 4, 22, to just see what was needed to supply his court every day, the food, the whole business was massive. Then she saw his people, verse 5. Just see how they cared for him. They loved him. But again, verse 5, his piety. He regularly attended the temple of God. History notes that he had actually a covered walkway between his palace and the temple, so he could easily get there. And people would see this. God's temple meant a lot to him. And she saw the abundance of his wealth, his plenty, and was just flabbergasted. And she, you can just see her, there's nobody like you. And yet, everything he had came from his God. I love that summary in verse 7. Look at it. Not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. See, Solomon was wiser, wealthier, and just more wonderful than could be imagined. But I don't know if you wondered this when we read it through. Why is this story written in the Word of God? It's written in a very simplified form. We haven't got all this detail about Menelik and people like that. Why is this story here? We aren't meant to worship billionaires, are we? The answer is it's there because of Jesus. It's very clear in the New Testament. It'll be up here, but Matthew 12:42, Jesus explains why this story is here. Jesus was teaching the people, and he mentions this very visit of the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, to come and see Solomon. And then he explained that he, Jesus, was a far greater king than even Solomon. Interesting, this roaming teacher says he's a far greater king than Solomon. Listen, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. You can see the point of the sketch now, can't you? It bothered. Not asking stupid questions. Not saying I'm not interested. If an earthly king left that queen astounded at his glory, his greatness, how much more will Jesus, God's Messiah, God's chosen king, amaze those who meet him? There's nobody like him. There's nobody like Jesus. We've got to understand, as we're talking with other people around, the magnificence of Jesus and be like those sailors who can't keep it in. Someone greater than Solomon is here. There literally is nobody like him. He's so wealthy. He owns the universe he created. So he can meet every need, whatever it is, whatever we're facing, whether it's physical, material, or spiritual, he can meet it. Well, what's his greatest work? Well, it's to build his temple, isn't it? His church. He's brought all sorts of people, people like us lot. He's brought people from all nations to establish his kingdom, and he's done it. There's nobody like him. He holds all the answers to our trickiest questions. There's no one like him to be worshipped. I mean, he can bring you and me into the presence of God. He alone can give us that vital connection that we need to get right with God. He alone can help our friends to be saved. He alone bridges the gap between man and God. Put simply, there's nobody like him. Well, there are people who are doubtful, aren't there? Perhaps there's some in our families who've got doubts. Well, doubts are not themselves wrong. It's when doubts become stupid questions that aren't really looking at the real issues. Perhaps some of our friends have got doubts. See, an honest doubter will ask genuine questions, not about CO2 and things. A dishonest doubter won't dare ask real questions. Look at 10 verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She wanted to know for sure whether he was as wise and as powerful as she'd been led to believe. And her way of finding out was to go and see and to ask questions, to investigate firsthand. So if anyone wants to know who Jesus really is, let them come and sit at his feet and learn from him. Not ask silly questions about what happens to unborn children out in Outer Mongolia. Will they be saved? No, the question is, who is Jesus? The Queen of Sheba, wishing to learn from Solomon, asked him many questions. Not just one or two, many hard questions, real questions. And we've got to invite people to ask these questions of Jesus, who's far greater than Solomon. His wisdom is far, far greater. How can we ask Jesus questions? Well, we speak to him, ask him. People say, yes, but if I do ask him, how will he answer me? Well, don't expect to be answered in a dream in a vision. Occasionally this does happen, but don't expect to be, hear a voice as if schizophrenia is a thing. No, Jesus has told us the answers, everything we need to know in the Bible. The important questions are here in this book, the answers. I mean, if you want to know how a man can ever be good enough to be right with God, the answer's here. God gives the status to those people who follow Jesus of being righteous. But we have to be open in our commitment to Jesus. Forgiveness is for those who love, believe, and follow his Son. Another question, how can God be holy and yet forgive and justify the ungodly? Well, the answer's in this book. He sent a substitute, a sacrifice. He sent his Son to take responsibility for our sin. How can a person be born again, become a new man, and yet be constantly sighing because we still find in ourselves so much of the old man? We still fall to temptation. Well, the answer's in this book. We neglect to search for these answers and we're in trouble. Do you remember the first two people in the sketch? Not interested. Stupid questions. They didn't bother to try and find out answers. In World War I, there's an English soldier who's badly injured and he is brought back to a hospital in England. His problems led him to think about eternity. When could he summon enough energy to talk? He asked the man in the next bed and said, "Mate, I think I'm going to die. Can you help a man find a bit of religion?" "Oh, you'll be all right, chum. There's a lady who comes here every Thursday. She brings some tracts with her and whatnot. You'll be all right on Thursday." "Yeah, but I don't think I'm going to survive till Thursday." "Well, I'm afraid I can't help you," said the other man. "I don't know about these things." Then there was silence for 4 or 5 minutes. This man, the injured man, had lived a perfectly respectable life. He steered clear of the cruder temptations of life, but he was worried about meeting God. And now, as he was facing the valley of the shadow of death, he felt keenly the need that he needed something. He knew that it was more than just going to church and saying a creed. Anyway, it's too late for him to start doing that. Somehow he knew he wasn't fit to be ushered into the presence of a holy God. He needed someone to do something for him, and he couldn't do it for himself. He couldn't take away his own sin. He couldn't take away that feeling of guilt to give him peace. And Thursday was too far off. He had no hope of actually seeing that lady with the tracts, who they say had some answers. And frankly, that man in the next bed, he was no use. Then he remembered something in his youth. And he turned again to the man in the next bed and said, "Hey, mate, there's a verse going through my mind. I'm not sure whether it comes from a song or from the Bible. What is it?" "Suffer," a rather weak voice said. "I think it's 'Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forgive them not, for such is the kingdom of God.'" "Yeah, you're right, mate, there. That's from the Bible. That's God's word." "Well," said the injured man, "it says, 'He wants little children to come to him. I wonder if he'll have me. Will he accept me?'" Well, I'm going to ask him. And the injured man put the sheet over his head. And he prayed. That sheet actually never came down. It's a true story. That was World War One. During World War Two, the great evangelist, Leith Samuel, he was a very young man. He was just thinking about being ordained. And he told that story to a group of French soldiers who'd been injured in the Second World War and he'd been brought back to England. And he asked them, he told them the story and said, "Do you think that man will have gone to heaven?" They discussed and they thought, "Yeah, I think it's probable." Leith Samuel was very clear. He said, "No, it is certain, because the Lord God who created this world and created us has said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise drive away." Do you all know that verse? John 6. "Whoever comes to me, I'll in no wise drive away." That man asked the right questions. He asked it of the right person. And the answer was in the words of the Bible. The Queen of Sheba sought to know Solomon. And so we and our friends and our family must be encouraged to ask questions, but particularly to ask them of Jesus, because he alone can forgive our sin and he alone can take us to heaven. So let's all talk to Jesus, read his word, and bend our knee before him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much for this simple story about the Queen of Sheba. Thank you that it does point us to someone greater. There's nobody like him, the Lord Jesus. Lord, please help us to realize this. May it be seen in our priorities in life. And Lord, please help our friends. Help us to invite them to come to the baptisms next week. Lord, give us this understanding, we pray, about eternal issues. For Christ's sake, amen.